The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth.
You're listening to Truth Infusion. And now for your host, David Markham.
All right, I want to welcome you, Truth Seekers, coming to you from the Truth Infusion broadcast studio, deep in the heart of Redwater, Texas, the metropolis, and excited to be able to spend some time ministering the Word to you. If you were with us last week, I hope you were. We began a series with Pastor Blaine Markham, my father. He's here with us for a couple of shows, and began a teaching series last week entitled Practical Christianity. And the by the way, I'm glad you're here.
I'm glad to be here.
And so the gist behind this is the part that really excites me is I think we as preachers and teachers fail our congregations because we do, in this way, we do a lot of preaching and teaching about the doctrines of the Bible, how, you know, what not to do, what to do. We give them these big general ideals that everybody agrees with. It's in the Word. And then we send them out and we've not yet told them how do I accomplish these big, mm-hmm. great, you know, ideas of the Word. And so they end up frustrated, defeated. And, you know, it's the everyday life struggles that that pile on pretty quick and get us down. And so last week, we tackled a big one that anybody that was listening can relate to as we dealt with anger, mm-hmm. and saw what the Bible says about it. And I love that the idea that we looked at sinful anger, which is what we always immediately think about.
Right.
But then you brought out a lot of scripture, especially through the example of Christ, with anger that's not sinful.
Right.
Anger that's, well, you said you called it being good and mad.
Good and mad.
Right. Yep. And then what the Bible says, how can I live a life where if it is time to get angry, I'm not sinning
right.
through that. And we saw some great examples of that. Today, we're going to continue practical Christianity with a different topic point. What are we going to go into today?
We're going to talk about fear today. And I read this, and I can't remember who, when I wrote these notes down, I forgot to write down who said this, but he wrote this about it. He said, there's a spirit that hovers over the earth, and in a moment, it can tie your stomach into knots that take hours to undo.
Yeah.
It can shove a lump down your throat and shut down your entire breathing process, and it can cause your blood pressure to rise and your courage to drop like a rock. He's talking about fear.
Huh.
Just like anger, we all are prone to this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people call it worry, but worry and fear are different things, and that'll be one of the topics that maybe we'll discuss is okay. worry, because that's not the same thing. But this concept of fear, and again, it's one of those things that you've got to understand. It's like anger, and that in and of itself, it's neither right nor wrong, because it's not. Sometimes it's good to be afraid.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily sinful to be afraid. I think it was Franklin Roosevelt that said that during World War II, we've nothing to fear but fear itself. Now, that sounds really good. That's really good war propaganda,
right?
But it is not real good real life.
Okay.
Because there are some things to be afraid of. As long as there are terrorists, there's something to be afraid of. Murderers, something to be afraid of. Spiders, snakes,
okay.
there's something to be afraid of.
Yeah,
there is legitimate right. reasons to fear. Jesus taught us to fear. And so you can't just say
That's
fear
right.
is wrong. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, don't fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both the body
oh,
and
yeah.
the soul. I mean, so if you're sitting here today and listening to this and you don't know Jesus, you need to be afraid
huh.
of the future. And you need to be afraid because, you know, believe it or not, you're on a head-on confrontation with the great judge of the universe. And, you know, if you don't know his son, if you haven't accepted
sure.
Jesus' salvation, there's a reason to be afraid.
As a Christian, one of the things that I've, especially my teenager, I tried to teach him is that, you know, there's something healthy about somewhat having being fearful of the fact that I'm one step away from falling into great and gross sin.
Oh, absolutely.
And that's a healthy thing.
It's a healthy fear. The Bible teaches to fear. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom.
Right.
And modern theology and modern churches, you know, want to somehow make this gap between us and God a lot smaller than it ought to be. And they say, well, that's not actually talking about fear. That's talking about respect.
Respect, right.
And but see, I grew up with a dad that looking back on it, especially when I was younger, I'm not really sure I can explain to you the difference between fear and respect.
Right, I hear you.
Know, because he commanded a presence, and that presence, you know, depending on where I was at the moment in my relationship with him, determined whether it was just respect or fear. But, you know, I think there is a place for a healthy fear of God. Because there are some times in life when I have been low enough spiritually that the only thing that kept me from certain things was the fact that I know God is God.
Sure.
And he can do what he chooses, when he chooses, how he chooses. He owes me no explanation. He can do what he chooses, how he chooses. He's God. And Solomon wrote a long time ago, the starting of all wisdom is the fear of God. Mm. So it teaches us that life teaches us it's okay to be healthy, that fear is healthy. You know, a doctor ought to be afraid of a wrong diagnosis.
Sure.
A pilot ought to be afraid of a storm that could cause his plane to go down. And so fear is not necessarily a bad thing. However, what we're going to talk about today is not that healthy fear that preserves and protects and keeps us right, but we're talking about that spirit of fear that can take over your life, cause absolute severe depression. It's deceptive. It'll destroy your thinking. It'll destroy your ability to look at things right. It's destructive.
Yeah.
We'll talk about that kind of fear, that fear that starves your faith, because you can't have this kind of fear and faith and trust in God at the same time.
Sure.
It has to go out to sea. It's the type of fear that Peter experienced on the Sea of Galilee when he was walking on the water and then saw the winds and the waves and boom, down he goes to the bottom. So we're going to talk about fear. And Paul, again, he was our author last week, and he'll be author this week too. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, writes this. He's talking to Timothy, his son in the ministry. 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul ever wrote, mm-hmm. and he's in Rome about to die, and he's writing instructions to this young man that he has raised in the ministry and taught. And here's what he tells him. He says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that's Paul's direction to Timothy. So we're going to talk about fear. First of all, let's kind of define what we're talking about. I actually read that there are actually psychologists and psychiatrists, you being in the medical field may know better than that, that actually specialize in fear.
No, I haven't heard of
bunch
that.
Bunch of phobias out there.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And things like that. The Greek word fear is phobos.
Yeah.
And that's what it means, is fear. But those are the fears that are... that absolutely just take over your life. I listed some, so we'll see how smart you are.
Okay.
I did this at church. It got people to identify. There's over 700 identified phobias. Acrophobia. Fear of high places.
Okay. I should have known that one.
Claustrophobia.
Yeah, fear of closed-in places.
Right. Ergophobia.
Ergophobia. I don't know.
Fear of work.
Oh, is that
That's
right?
Actually an identified fear.
Definitely know some people that have that.
Phobophobia.
One. Fear of fear?
That's it. Platophobia.
Platophobia, I don't know.
The fear of the offering plate on Sunday
morning.
Yeah,
right.
No. Right, okay, anyway. Most of us never experience those things. So that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that fear that is, you know, keeps you from being able to step out the side of your door. But we're talking about that fear that takes over our lives when a situation presents itself.
Mm-hmm.
And it has all the possibilities of being overwhelming. And then that fear. And it's hard to define,
sure.
But we all know
but
what it is.
But you know it when you feel it.
Yeah.
Right.
And so that's what we're going to be talking about. That not necessarily those phobias, but those things. So first of all, I want to identify how powerful this thing is. Because we have a tendency sometimes to talk about things like this as if that's that person's problem.
Sure.
Or that it's the problem of someone who's weak. And that if you get strong enough or, you know, mature enough, somehow you'll overcome this.
Yeah.
But I did just doing some research, getting ready, and then we'll get into the word. Fear can absolutely victimize people.
Yeah.
And it has in history. Fear can dominate you, and you don't have to be a weak person to be dominated. Howard Hughes, billionaire, mm-hmm. was so afraid of germs that he used 4 boxes of Kleenex a day just to wipe off stuff to keep from being exposed to germs. Alfred Hitchcock was afraid of policemen. Right. And when he would see a policeman, they would literally have to carry him away. His knees would get so weak.
That
is absolutely amazing. Joseph Stalin was so afraid of being killed that he had 8 bedrooms with safe, like a bank safe, doors to each one of them, identical bedrooms, and no one knew which one he was going to sleep in at any one given night, locked away.
Good night.
I mean, telling you, Julius Caesar was afraid of thunder. And every time it thundered, he would go into a crying fit.
Wow.
So powerful people, rich people become afraid.
It affects us all.
But also spiritual people become afraid.
Sure.
Paul wouldn't be writing this to Timothy if Timothy didn't battle with this.
Oh, that makes sense.
The only reason Paul put this is written not to a church, this letter, 2 Timothy, but to that young man, that young preacher. And I found this. I'd never seen this before. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:10, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, if Timothy comes, see to it that he may be with you without fear.
Huh.
So evidently Timothy struggled with fear all the time. Fear can victimize you. Not only can it victimize you, but it can also neutralize you. Fear can, if it's left unchecked, can render you incapable of functioning.
That's right.
Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the parable of the rich guy leaving to go on a trip, and he divides his money among three trusted servants. And he gives one 5 talents of silver and one 2 talents of silver and one talent of silver. And everybody's heard the story. When the master went away, the guy who had received 5 talents went out and invested it and made 5 more and had 10. Mm-hmm. The one who had 2 went out and invested had two more and had 4. And when the master came back, both of those men brought in double the amount, and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. And that same compliment was paid regardless of the amount. It was the faithfulness, not the amount. But that one guy who had been given 1, the Bible says, went out and buried it in the ground behind his house. And when the master asked him why he didn't at least put it in the bank so it drew interest, he said, because I was afraid.
Because the kind of man you are.
You are a hard man.
Right.
And I was afraid. And that fear absolutely neutralized him. And there's a lot of people who get like that.
Yeah.
You know, and fear can also monopolize you. It's a battle of the mind, and it can take over your thinking. I know people, we've had an experience just recently in our church of somebody who faced a difficult situation and literally was taken over to the point they couldn't think about anything else. That just dominated them all the time. And it's easy for us to point a finger, but we also got to understand, like I said before, when that type of fear is taken over your mind, faith in God has gone out the window. No matter how many songs you want to sing and what you want to do, that's just what the Word says. God's not going to push his way into that thought process. What I really think we need to understand as believers is that Satan's battle is in our mind.
Yeah.
Because once I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, he's lost the battle for my soul. My soul is safe and secure. Satan can no longer get involved in those areas. There's not a lot Satan can do to me physically. By that I mean he's not capable of forcing me into physical action.
Yeah,
a lot of people say the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. All the devil can do, his battlefield is in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And he plays in your mind. And if he can get you to dwell on something long enough, he's a long way down the road to getting you to commit to his plan of action rather than God's plan of action.
Sure.
And so it can literally monopolize us. It paralyzes you.
Yeah.
You can't do anything else but sit in fear. Paul talked about it this way, Romans 8:15. He said, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. He called fear bondage.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what it is.
Handcuffs.
You know, absolutely. You know, Satan is not here to play with us. He's here to destroy us. And you don't control sin. I said that last week. Sin controls you. Sin is a master. Sin will not be a slave. Sin is a master.
Sure.
And uncontrolled fear. And that's the point. It's not that we're not going to be afraid. The doctor comes in tomorrow and says it may be cancer. Mm-hmm. You're going to experience fear.
Definitely.
But you have the power within you to control that fear. It's uncontrolled fear. That's the enemy of faith.
Yeah.
So that's what we're talking about.
Yeah, and I've seen this, like you were saying, professionally. I've been in many a living room with someone who's gotten a diagnosis. I've seen it go, you know, I've seen the effects of it run the gamut in fear of someone who almost out of ignorance didn't know they should be afraid,
right.
to the person that had enough understanding, and even if they knew the Lord and for a year now, I've heard them speak of God turned into just melted under the strain. It's something that I've also experienced myself.
Mm.
When I knew something was wrong and every doctor was saying nothing's wrong, you're fine, and I couldn't get off the couch.
Yeah.
And after a few days of wondering what's wrong with me, nobody knows what's wrong with me, you start to lose hold of faith and grab a hold
Absolutely.
Of fear.
It's very easy, very human.
You know, what's funny to me is that I also see it in my kids. They're born with this. There are certain things that they don't get scared of at all, and then you turn around and see a spider and everybody's climbing furniture. Okay. Come on back the other side of this. We're going to see what the Bible says about handling fear.
Hey, this is Tim. I'm the youth pastor at Partnership Church. I have a quick truth for you today. Jesus tells us in the book of John, chapter 10, starting with verse 10, that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have came that you may have life and have life more abundantly. Another translation puts it like this: I have come so that you may have life in super abundance. Now, if you're like me, some days my life does not feel very abundant. While seeking God about this, I felt He gave me three keys to unlock the door to a more abundant life. First is prayer. You have to communicate with the Father. Secondly, simple obedience. If He's telling you to do something, just do it. Thirdly, show love and compassion. I have found that through showing love towards someone else, I receive it tenfold. If you're listening today and you want to experience life in more super abundance, I would encourage you to consider these three keys. For more information, please check us out at partnershipchurch.com. And while you're there, check out our youth page at Break Free Youth Ministries.
Hey, truth seekers, especially you pastors out there, go to truthinfusion.com and check out our schedule of events. We've got a lot of things coming up at different churches, but there's room for your church. If you have a need for a worship event or a teaching event, I'd love to come in and preach and teach the Word of God for you. Give me a call or email me at truthinfusion@gmail.com. Let's put something on the schedule for you and your congregation. All right, guys, welcome back. I'm excited about what we're doing here today, Truth Infusion. My father's here in the studio, Pastor Blaine Markham. He pastors at Partnership Church of Texarkana. They're going through right now, you guys are going through this series on practical Christianity, right? And today we are discussing fear when it comes to the point of it being a sin, mm-hmm. and the way that it can control and even paralyze your life and just tear you away from faith. The faith in God that holds us and makes us bold and powerful in the world. So we were discussing the effects of, right. of that fear. I'll give it to you. Continue on from there.
Okay. What I want to do is we've looked at what it is and how it affects us, and so now let's look at what God tells us to do about it.
Good.
Now let me say this right off the bat. Some people get frustrated because here's a truth you need to understand. God's answers to our problems are always very simple. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they're so simple that we think they won't work.
They're not good enough for right. our problem.
Right. My problem is too complex
sure.
for this. And so when it comes to uncontrolled fear, here's what God says. Here is God's take on how to handle it. He says, don't do it.
Thank you, Lord.
100 times in the Old Testament alone, you hear these
fear
words.
Fear not.
Fear not.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't do it. Stop. Control it. And they're written in a tense that means a command. God is not telling you, God is not suggesting handle it. God is saying, don't do it. And God doesn't command anything of us we're not capable of doing.
Sure.
So in the verses we read out of 2 Timothy, Paul's admonition to Timothy, he gives us three weapons, three tools to combat fear. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but first of all, He's given us the power to fight it. Mm. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. We've got to understand that the moment we got saved and the Spirit moved inside our lives, He is God, and He brought all of God with Him. And so we don't need to go searching for other answers. The answer resides in us. Interesting verse that we've quoted a million times, but it is so true. 1 John 4:4 says, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Mm-hmm. That's God saying, there's nothing going to happen that's sure. bigger than me. But I'll be the first one to admit that's a difficult thing to do. But you got to understand this. I read this. It said, if God our Father reigns over us and Jesus our friend walks beside us and the Spirit of the Lord is the force within us, how can we do anything other than control fear?
Sure.
But boy, isn't it easy to forget.
Right.
But that's the first tool, is that power that he has given us to make the decision. Now, I'm not saying that that power is going to 100% always deliver you from the situation that caused the fear. If that's what you're looking for, you'll be disappointed. But what it is that when you and I decide to trust that power, what we'll find is, even if we never get delivered from the situation, it's the peace that comes. Yeah. See, my problem with the situation may not necessarily be what I'm facing, but it's the fact that my world's upside down.
Yeah.
And I don't know where to go, and there's no rest. And the tireder you get and the more wrung out you get, the worse it gets. And God, what he's promised you is my peace comes with that.
Sure. When I was referred earlier before the break about being in a personal situation of health issues, my prayer was, make me well. I want to wake up tomorrow and this be gone.
Yep.
And so what am I praying for? Deliverance, deliverance. And God never, to this day, I still have effects.
Right.
But my heart and my approach and my what I allow God to do has changed. So I had to learn that lesson.
Yep.
This is not a deliverance right out of it, but sometimes it's a deliverance through.
Through it.
Yeah.
Yep.
Definitely.
And we told God he could. When we gave him our lives, we said, use me any way you want to.
Sure.
And so that's what he does. So we have the power to fight it. We've also got the power to face it. He says in this, he's not giving you the spirit of fear, but power and of love. Now you got to ask yourself first question. This obvious question is, how in the world can love be a power to fight fear? How is that a weapon to fight fear? Now let me read you a verse. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love.
Hmm.
So John said, perfect love casts out fear. So now we got to answer the question. What love are we talking about here?
Yeah.
It's not my love for God, because my love for God is not perfect.
There's only one other thing.
The only one other.
Right.
That's God's love for me.
Sure.
So how does that help me fight fear? When you face a situation, let fear control you. Lose that faith and trust in God. What you're saying, whether you'll say it in these words or not, is God doesn't love me enough to help me and lead me through this.
Yeah, think about that.
I don't trust God. I don't trust God's love for me. But Paul said, when you come to understand his perfect love and how much he cares, it will motivate you to say, I may not understand this situation, but I know God loves me.
Yeah.
And I know, and because of that, I'm going to have to make the decision to trust.
So truly, it's the fear factor is really a trust factor.
Absolutely.
In many ways. And that's one of the things I think we learn as God brings us through those times where we're melting under the fear, and then he brings us through.
Right.
And we start to have experience and history with Lord taking us through those times. Then trust begins to grow, because
Absolutely.
We see he's done it before, he can do it again.
No doubt. And it's a choice we have to make. I used this illustration on the Wednesday night, and so I'll do it again, and you'll be able to identify with this. But several years ago, when my wife died from cancer, she got cancer and then went through a series of operations and treatments, and we were told the cancer was gone.
Right.
And then things began to happen, pain and stuff. And so we went back to the doctor, and they thought it was simply some surgery-related nerve damage and stuff to a leg. And so they did some tests, and I told the group, once you've ever been through a situation where doctors think they found cancer, you can almost look at their face and know what they're talking about. And I remember being in that waiting room that day with her, and she'd already been through one cancer scare, and we'd gone through all the treatments, and she thought she was free. But when they did this bone scan of her leg and stuff to find out what the pain was, it became obvious that something bad was wrong, because the gynecologist who had been her doctor and the orthopedist that we were seeing, officers right across the hall from each other, they were back and forth all over the place, and we're sitting there watching this go on. And they told us it'd only be a few minutes, and minutes stretched into a couple of hours. And to be honest with you, I was beside myself. Well, I'd already been down this road one time. We thought it was over, and here it looked like we were heading down this road again. But Lynn was had a faith in God that's almost unheard of today. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget that day. We're sitting there watching. She made a couple of comments like, something's going on. And then she laid her head down on my shoulder, and she went to sleep. Mm-hmm. And she slept. And when she did that, my mind immediately thought of Jesus going to sleep in that boat that day. There's nothing that frustrates a scared Christian more than one of them Christians that can lay down and go to sleep in the middle of the storm.
Yeah.
Frustrating. And I'll never forget, I asked her, how could you sleep? And she said something to this effect, and I wish I could remember the exact words, but she said something to the effect was, I've trusted him all my life. And if I don't trust him now, all the rest of it's been a joke. And I've thought about that a lot. She trusted his love for her. And you know, and there's not a lot of people who can say that. His love gives us that power, and it also gives us the power to forget. Because he said, you've not been given the spirit of fear, but you've been given power, love, and a sound mind.
Yeah.
In other words, we not only have God's power, and we not only have God's protection, but we can have God's perspective if we want it. In other words, I have the ability to look at this situation and determine, is my fear founded or unfounded? Should I be afraid? Or should I not be afraid? Mark Twain said that of everything he'd been afraid of, about 10% of it actually happened.
Yeah, and that's
and most of the time we drive ourselves crazy over situations that we've made up in our minds.
Yeah.
And God's perspective can change that. I mean, ask him. You know, when's the last time that we just simply stood in that situation and just asked, should I be afraid? Zig Ziglar says his definition of fear is this, F-E-A-R, false evidence which appears real.
That's good.
And that's what fear is exactly. So he's given us those weapons. He's given us those keys to handle fear. There was a prison. I'll close with this illustration. I'm done. There was a prison in Canada that was being torn down. True story. And the demolition crew went in, was tearing it down. They found exactly what they thought they would find on the inside of the prison. Massive concrete walls, huge bars. But when they got outside, this huge fence that kept all the prisoners in while they were in the yard, this huge fence, when they tore it down, they found out that that fence was half-inch plywood. Overlaid with a thin coating of masonry and painted to look like
a big old wall
metal.
Yeah.
And they could punch their fist through it. And prisoners for years had been held in because they thought they couldn't break out. And when I read that, I thought about fear. Man, there's so much time that mistrust in God ties us up.
Sure.
And faith cuts through it like butter.
Yeah. Amen. There's the familiar verse that says, cast your cares upon the Lord.
Yep.
He cares for you. I've done this devotional several times. The back part of that he cares for you, if you study that in the Greek, here's what it means. He has made it his personal responsibility to take care of your needs.
True.
So if you can give him your cares because he has said, look, I promise you, I will take care of you.
Yep.
Then what in the world do we have to worry
about?
No doubt.
And when has he ever failed?
Not once.
We've done it. Not one time.
Not one time. So the other verse says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And really, that's a bad translation. It's better translated in the Greek, since God is for us,
right,
who can be against us? And the answer, truth seekers, you know, it's nobody. Thank you for coming in today. In fact, we're going to do another week. I want to come back and finish up this series, if you will, on practical Christianity. What are we going to talk about next time?
Guilt.
So truth seekers, don't make you feel guilty. You need to come back next time. Hey, until next time, keep seeking the truth.
Thank you for listening to Truth Infusion. Please visit Truth Infusion Ministries on the web at truthinfusion.com. Once again, that's truthinfusion.com. We also would like to hear from our listeners. Email us truthinfusion@gmail.com.